So we're going to talk today about the church that belongs to God. Which one is that? Does it matter? Is it all of the above, so to speak? I want to start with the word or the title of a song. One. That's the title of the song. One. Now, it may not be recognizable by title, like, say, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But that's actually a very popular song that's been around for a very long time. Believe me, it was popular when I was in high school. So this song that starts with the word, or that is entitled One, is so iconic, I can start with the first few words of the lyrics and immediately you're going to pick up on it. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand when you recognize the song to which I am referencing. So I'm going to warn you, you better raise your hand quick, because if you don't pick it out really soon, I'm going to start singing it. You ready? One. One is. Okay, all right. You're telling your age, by the way. One is the. Ah, now you got it. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. If you will allow me a play on words, when it comes to a study of the New Testament and this subject of the church that belongs to God, we'd shift the lyrics from one is the loneliest number to one is the onlyest number. There is only one group of people that belongs to God. And what we want to consider in our Bible class hour and in our worship hour will be thoughts that deal with identifying the onlyest number that belongs to God. Now, on my way to worship and Bible class this morning, I passed a plurality of places where religious people are going to be gathering. Back home, if I were to drive from where I live, downtown and to the interstate, I think I'll pass about 10 different groups of religious people that are congregating this morning. Different names on their buildings, differing belief systems inside those buildings, all professing a faith in God, all professing a faith in Jesus, all suggesting they use the Bible for, and the Bible only, for their sense of religious direction. And yet they teach different things. They have variant belief systems. And they think that one another is wrong in concept, but maybe okay and right with God nonetheless. It's just totally confusing. Raise your hand if you're confused about this stuff with the church and one church and different religions. Now, if you've been a member of the Churches of Christ for a long time, you may have figured this thing out. Or have you? Because all too often when it comes to talking about the one church that belongs to God, We get either extremely broad in our concept, well, we're all going to heaven or trying to, or we get very myopic, oh, we're the only ones that are going to heaven. So we really need to think about this. I'm going to ask you today to turn with me to one specific passage that just introduces this thought that there is one group of people that belongs to God. We'll turn to one passage. We'll look at about four different descriptions of this people. We'll step back and we will kind of underscore what we're finding, and then we'll close by spending a little bit of time with just one lengthy passage, all to emphasize the fact there is only one group of people that belongs to God. Now take pause for a moment. In our Bible class hour, we are not going to identify who that people is. We're just going to establish the fact there is only one. And in our worship hour, we're going to get extremely specific to identify which of all these religions in the world, which really is the one group of people that belongs to God. So in our Bible class hour, let's all turn together to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to spend our time in Bible class with verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Basically, verse 9 will be our emphasis for Bible class time, and verse 10 will be our emphasis for our time together in worship. Mind you, all we're trying to do at this moment is establish the fact there's only one group of people that God claims as His own, religiously, spiritually speaking. And we'll identify that group in our Bible class, in our worship hour. Let's read our passage and then watch it unfold. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, contextually, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you now are God's people. Some translations say, at once you were not a people, but now you are people, the people of God. Once you had not received, obtained mercy, but now you have received or obtained mercy. Now for our Bible class hour, look at verse 9, and let's observe the descriptions that are given to this special group of people that belongs to God. And I want us to do so to see how special this group of people is to God. And then in doing so, we'll also see how many groups of people belong to God. It begins by saying, but you. Who's the you? Who is Peter writing to in this passage? If you will take pause, keep your finger at 1 Peter chapter 2 or mark it. Go back a page to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's identify the individuals to whom Peter is writing in what we call the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He begins by identifying himself. And then he says, to those, now he identifies the initial recipients of this letter, to those who are elect, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, is writing to a people that is described as exiles. That means they had been driven away from and were no longer in their home. They were exiles of the dispersion, literally the scattering. It's hard to know which or what scattering is referenced here. I remember back in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that arose against the church of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. It could be that scattering. It could be some other event in the history of this time that caused people to scatter from their homeland in Jerusalem, Judea, Palestine, if you please. But they had been scattered into an area, and if you were to look at a map, if you were to go to a map, say, in the back of your Bibles that says Paul's missionary journeys, and you look at the maybe Paul's first missionary journey, and you go up to, you see Palestine, you go up to a place called Asia or Asia Minor, and you'll see these words. You'll see Pontus. And then it kind of travels in a circle clockwise. Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And so here's a circle. And if you were to step back and look at the map today, you are actually in an area that we call Turkey. So individuals had been scattered from their homeland up into this region called today Turkey. And that's where they were abiding as exiles from where they had been raised and what they called home. But I skipped over a word, and you probably saw that. I did it on purpose. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Focus on that word elect just for a moment. Eklektos is the word, and it's a combination of two words put together. The Greeks love to do that. They'd take two or three words and string them together to paint a word picture. Eklektos is the word for to systematically speak. Let me say that again. To systematically speak. And the first two letters, ek, would be the Greek preposition for out of. And so the word that is translated elect here actually means or paints the word picture of those who have been systematically spoken out of the rest of mankind. That's the word for elect. Now let's illustrate that to get it in our mind. I'm kind of thick-skulled sometimes. At least that's what my mama said, and my wife has been telling me that for half a century. And so I need to knock it into my noggin. And that's why an illustration can help me. Nationally, we just went through a process about 2 weeks ago in which individuals were systematically spoken out of the rest of a group of people. I'm talking about the NFL draft. Okay, down here, I don't know who you root for as far as pro football. Would it be the Miami Dolphins? Smart people. Oh, you go for the Tennessee Titans, don't you? You're not as smart as I thought you were. I don't know who your pro team is, but if you follow pro football, You might have been watching the three-day process known as the NFL draft. Now, the Tennessee Titans had first pick this year, and we picked a quarterback from the Miami Hurricanes. And we're kind of excited about him coming and the leadership that he's already giving the clubhouse. But Cam Ward was one of a multitude of prospects coming up out of the collegiate ranks to hopefully fulfill their dreams of pro football. And so the administration of the Tennessee Titans in Nashville, Tennessee, they had done their homework, and they decided that for the first pick in the 2025 Pro NFL Football Hall draft, they were going to pick out of all of the prospects, they were going to systematically select out of everybody else Cam Ward as NFL pick number one. Now, all of the teams had done their homework, and they had systematically said, okay, here's who we want if, and if we can't get him, then this is who we want, and here are our needs for this year. And so, no, we don't need a quarterback, we need a linebacker. No, we don't need a quarterback, we need an offensive lineman. We need somebody on the edge to be a pass rusher. So all of these teams, they had sat down and they had systematically looked at their needs, and they had systematically said, this is what we need, and they had systematically said, this is who we want. If we can't get him, this is who we want. They'd put a lot of thought into who they were going to select when it came to their time to pick in the NFL draft. They had systematically selected out of everybody else who they wanted on their team. That is eklekos. Maybe I need to knock that into my noggin a little bit more. So here's another illustration. We've all heard of the Navy SEALs, a very select group of soldiers that serve to protect us as a nation. You're not automatically a Navy SEAL when you go and put your name on the bottom line and volunteer to join the services of America. To be a Navy SEAL, first of all, you have to be a United States citizen. Second, you have to be a member of the United States Navy. Third, you have to be under 28 years of age. I don't qualify anymore. I stepped over that line last year. Fourth, you have to have good vision. Fifth, you have to pass a physical exam. And so here are requisites that you must meet if you want to step into the arena of becoming a Navy SEAL. The United States Navy has systematically put together a list of conditions that you must meet for you to become a Navy SEAL. Eklektos, a systematically chosen out of the rest of humanity people. That's the group of people to whom Peter is writing this book initially. A systematically chosen people set apart from the rest of the world. Now drop down to verse 3 and let's identify them even more clearly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, my translation of choice in retirement years. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, your translation, instead of saying born again, maybe it may say, He has begotten us again unto a living hope. The point is, this group of people that have been systematically chosen out of the rest of mankind are further identified as those who had undergone a new birth. They were born again people. That takes my mind back to the days of Jesus. How about you? John chapter 3, where He's visiting with Nicodemus. Except a man be born anew, born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, man must be born again. Well, these were people who had been born again. Whatever it takes to be born again, they had become born again ones. And because they were born again, they had become members of those systematically chosen out of the rest of mankind. They were systematically chosen out of the rest of mankind, becoming the born again ones. One more verse to help me identify those to whom 1 Peter was written. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If anyone suffers as a what? I can't hear you. As a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So here are individuals who bore, who were known by a specific name, the name Christian. Here's a sidebar. Do you see another name in the name Christian? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, some of us do. What is that other name you see in the name Christian? Christ. So you take Christ out of the word Christian, and what are you left with? I-A-N. And that stands for I am nothing. You take Christ out of Christianity and you're nothing. You take Christ away from a Christian, that person is nothing. Because Christ is everything to a Christian. So I'm reading a book, a letter that was initially written to individuals who by God had been systematically chosen out of the rest of mankind because they had done what it takes to be born anew and carry the name Christian. This book was written to born again Christians. Now, that having been said, we're ready to go to our passage for the Bible class hour. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, at the way these people were described. We'll look at each description. There are four. We'll step back and we will see, after looking at the four descriptions, that every single one of them is in the singular. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you, now that's a plural. I don't know if I'm looking at it in my translation. Because you see, in the English language, the word you can be singular or plural, right? I'm talking to you. Now that means in the singular, I'm talking to you. I heard my mama say that a whole lot. I'm talking to you. But sometimes, now I'm talking to you. We use it in the plural. We've got an ideal way of making that understood in the South. I'm talking to y'all. I had a dear friend back in Freed Hardeman. He and I became teachers there the same year. His name was Stan Mitchell. Excuse me. Stan was from South Africa. And so I'd go up to him, say, "Hey, Stan." "Yes." "Stan." "Yes." "You talk funny." "Oh, I don't talk funny. I talk proper." I said, "Okay, if you're going to talk proper, I want you to say something for me. Say y'all." "Y'all." Now, if I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and if I'm going to quote that with southern vernacular, I'd say, "But y'all," because it's plural. Now, all of y'all who have been systematically chosen out of the rest of mankind, all of y'all who have been born again and carry the name Christian, all of y'all, and he goes from the plural, boom, into the singular. Don't miss that. But you, y'all, are a chosen race. Some translations may say elect generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, God's, own possession. Now let's look at those four descriptions a little more carefully. All of y'all who are born again Christians, he said, are first of all a chosen race. Some translations may say an elect race. The word that is translated chosen, the word that is translated elect, is the same word we find in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Eklektos. A people systematically chosen out of the rest of humanity. You are a systematically chosen race. Now look at that word race or generation. A race of people. I love coming to Palm Beach and I love coming to this church because when I come to this church, I don't see race. I see people who love each other. And I enjoy the embrace of individuals that look like my complexion of skin and individuals who don't look like my complexion of skin. God's colorblind. The soul has no color. Thank you, sir. You came up with a scowl on your face. Oh, that's right. You always have one. That's not true, by the way. He's one fun fellow to be with. Thank you, David. If I were to take these words, a systematically chosen out of the rest of humanity race, he's not talking about Asians, Native Americans, black, white. These words take me back to Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. And in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus talks, or the Old Testament talks about a group of people that God had selected to be His own back then, the Israelite nation, the Jewish people, outside of all the peoples of the lands. A special group of people segmented from, and I quote, all the peoples, plural, of the lands, plural. No matter who you are, no matter where you live geographically, here are all the peoples of the world and all the lands of the world. In Ezra 9, verse 2, God said, the Jewish people are my people. That's in the Old Testament times. So God had selected a specific group of people and set them apart from all the peoples of the lands. And He said, that group of people are the group of people I'm going to call my own. That's the historic canvas upon which this description of born-again Christians is placed. And so, first of all, these systematically called out from the rest of the world, born-again Christians are described as a systematically called out from all the rest of the world group of people. Here are all the peoples in all of the lands. Here are all the religions in all of the lands. Here are all of the irreligious in all of the lands. Here are all the atheists in all of the lands. And here are all the theists in all of the lands. And here are all of the agnostics in all of the lands. And God says, amidst all of the lands and all of these peoples, you are mine. That's what He said to the elect born-again Christians. Look at description number two. Description number two, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood. Royal translates a word that was used for kings, emperors. It sets you apart from everybody else. Special. I need to know that God's people aren't some stop on the road, blink, and you miss it. Five and ten as you're driving down the road. I need to know that God's special people isn't a township. It's not a city. It's not even a metroplex. It's not some area devastated by a hurricane, Carolinas. It's not some area like your home described to me yesterday, like, man, I feel like I'm living in a movie. And you are. No, God's people are royal. They're royalty. They're special. But a royal priesthood. Now let's remember 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 13 and following, where you had the descendants of Aaron, brother to Moses, set aside, and if you were going to be a priest among God's select people, the Jews, you had to come from the progeny of Aaron. You had to be one of his descendants. And so priests in Old Testament times were a specific, set-apart people. If I read Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, I will find that priests were individuals, basically, who helped their fellow Jews in their relationship with God when it came to sacrifices and offerings. And so you had a special group of people among the Jews who helped their fellow Jews in their relationship with God. Very specific. So you had a group of people, a race, set apart from all the lands of all the peoples, and you had a specific group of people in that specific race set apart to help their fellow Jews in their relationship with God. Wow. Boom. And they were royal. They were special. And this is a description used for set apart born-again Christians. Set apart, born-again Christians who belong to God are special people. We're special people who help each other in our relationship with God. Description number three. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. First, there's the modifier, holy nation. Hagios is the word. That word means, in essence, separated. Chapter 1 of the same book, be ye holy, hagios, separated, even as he who called you is holy, hagios, separated. I read in Revelation chapter 4 of four living creatures, symbolic of the angelic host, and they're crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hagios, 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 Lord God Almighty. Separate, 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 Lord God Almighty. The word holy is separate. You are a holy, a separate. You are a holy nation. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 32, where God says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be a holy nation. Description number four, a people for his own possession. Enough said. A people that belongs to God. Now, having looked at these four descriptions, I want you to note in the second place here that every one of them is in the singular. He didn't say, y'all are chosen races. He didn't say, y'all are royal priesthoods. Take your pick. He didn't say y'all are holy nations, belong to the one of your choosing. He didn't say y'all are peoples. You say, oh, Brother Dan, people is plural. Well, the word translated people is laos, and it's in the singular. So he said, here is a single group of people. Y'all, as those who have done what it takes to become born again Christians, belong to one race, one group that could be called priesthood, one nation. You are one people that belongs to God. God has only one group of people that he claims as his own, only one. Only one race, only one priesthood, only one nation, only one people he claims as his own. And that one group of people are those who have been systematically chosen out of mankind, doing what it takes to become a born-again Christian. It's not enough for you or for me to be religious. It's not enough for you or me to see, just claim faith in Jesus. Try to be good moral people. We have to do what God says to do to become born again Christians. for him to claim us as members of this one race, one priesthood, one nation, and one people he calls his own. I wish we had the time to look at differing other descriptions of the church. I would simply say this as a bridge. Jesus only promised to build one. Upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus' blood only purchased one. Acts 20, verse 27 talks about the church of the Lord, church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Only one church has come into existence by God's providential care and predictions. I'd like for us to close in the few minutes we have left by turning to another passage, and that's Ephesians 5. I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 5. It's a rather lengthy passage, so please turn with me. I don't know if you like to mark your Bibles or not. I buy a new Bible and I say, I'm not going to mark in this one. Not happening. I mean, I'll go a week or two or three and I'll say, I can't stand it. Just can't stand it anymore. And I start marking it up. So if you'd like to mark in your Bibles, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, and we'll go through verse 32. And in these 10 verses, we're going to see how repetitively one group of people is referenced as the people belonging to God. Now, before we do that, if you're in Ephesians, I want you to look, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body. Back up another page or two to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God put all things in subjection under his Christ's feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, singular, which is his body, singular. There's one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. The church, which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I think I can put that together. There's one body. The body is the church. There's how many churches? One church. God recognizes one church. Well, what is that church, Brother Dan? Don't get ahead of us. That's for our worship hour. To close, read with me Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. And every time we come to a singular reference to the church, I want you to underline it. There's the definite article, the, right before the word church. There's the word body, again referencing the church. There in the English Standard Version are the pronouns her, she, it, and they're always in the singular. You ready? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, singular. His body, singular, and is himself its singular Savior. Now, as the church, singular, submits to Christ, also wives should submit in every way to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, singular, and gave himself for her, singular, that he might sanctify her, singular, having cleansed her, singular, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, singular, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, singular, might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, singular. Because we're members of his body, singular. Therefore, a man should leave his father, mother, hold fast to his wife, two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church, singular. The church, the church, the church, body, body, the church, her, she, it, always, always in the singular. God has a special called out from the rest of humanity, people he calls his own, and there's only one, only one. We don't have the liberty to pick out what we're going to believe and go to where we want to go. So, Brother Dan, which is that one church? Stay tuned for our worship hour. We're dismissed.